If you want to turn with me in Romans chapter 10, we'll read just one verse. When I introduce the service before the message, I always like to talk about the importance of the word. I think it helps us think why we hear and why we're about to hear. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Also, we're just 1 week away from the Bible College starts, so it's going to be great. If you've never been to Bible College before and then you want to come and check it out, the first whole week of classes is free, so you can just come sit and talk to us. We'll be happy to discuss that with you. All right, verse 17, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I think it's a verse we all know, but this year I changed my devotional and went back to the one that I haven't read in a long time, the one we refer to as the Green Devotional from Pastor Stevens. If you don't have it and you haven't started any yet, that's a good one to start with, I think. It's really awesome. And these past few days, he did a series on the parable of the sower. And, you know, you sow and then you have four different grounds. And but before that day, he just spoke about the truth versus the spirit of truth. And there's a few things about the word that I found in there. So none of the points are actually original. They're just all from that devotional, but they're really, really strong. So he says here, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" And the verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God." It's interesting because when we think about faith, we don't naturally think that it relates to the word. You know, we have this idea that I have to produce my own faith. You know, and almost like when I got born again, I had a new organ, you know, placed in my body that produces, you know, some kind of faith so I can live in it. You know, it's like a self-effort. You know, I have to work through having enough faith, you know. And it's funny because in scriptures we see that very little amount of faith are enough. You know, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you can move mountains. And we don't need much. I don't need to move any mountains, really. So I don't need even that much faith as a mustard seed. I just need to put my faith in the right place or in the right person. And so you see, we see the correlation between that the word produces faith, right? Then we receive the word, it allows us to live by faith. And this is what we see several times in scriptures, that the righteous shall live by faith. And when we live by faith, when we receive the word and the faith, you know, the faith comes by hearing again, and hearing comes the word of God. So it's almost like when I hear a message like we're about to hear, the faith that is needed to live in it comes with it, you know. It's like when the word comes out, then the faith comes with it. I don't have to take the word and find a way in myself to obey it. I just have to believe it, and then God does the rest, you know. And throughout the devotional, he made a few points, and I just want to point them out. And he said, like, I can either obey or I can live in the word. And it sounds similar. If you live in the word, you obey the word. But if you obey, this is an end to a mean. Like, that's my end. I just want to obey. But obeying is meaningless if you don't live in the word. But if you live in the word, you obey. And it's interesting because I think it's Pastor Stevens had this way of opposing words. You know, I think it was great for us to understand the depth of what I mean. Because if I say we need to live in the word, then we can translate that, yeah, I need to obey. But these are two different things. If I obey, it's an effort that I make. If I live in the word, I obey, it's a consequence of the live by faith. And the other point that he made, I think, was very important as well. I can serve or I can be submitted to the word. It's different things. Serving is obeying in a way, like it's the consequence of obeying. But if I live in the word, then I'm submitted to the word. And we're discussing this morning with a few, you know, in our Sunday morning meeting with the young adults, discussing the word, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, is it 14? I think, yes. That the love of God constrains us. So there is a constraint in our life. You know, I'm constrained to do something. So in a way, I'm forced to do something, but the force behind it is love. So I can either serve, and that's one way to live, or I can actually be submitted to the word and then I'm constrained by love. So the outward appearance seems to be the same. You know, when I obey, I look like I'm living in the Word, but when I'm living in the Word, I do more than obeying. Obeying is a consequence of my living in the Word. And same thing here. The service is something that happens when I am submitted to the Word because I'm constrained by love. And therefore, my service is easy because it's motivated by love. So there is a constraint. Like, I don't do whatever I want. You know, we spoke many times, you know, when you think about freedom in the world, it means that you are free to do whatever you want, right? That's freedom. But when you have a higher view of freedom, is it also not doing what you want? Like, you're free to not do what you want. Doing what I want is easy. I think anybody here could live in freedom if we would define freedom as I do what I want, because it's pretty natural for me to do what I want. So that's not real freedom. Like, if I am constrained by love, there are things that I do and there are things that I do not do. And I do not do them, but because I'm constrained by love. So my freedom is higher than just being slave of my own desires, right? So, and then he says also something about, I can keep the word or I can be kept by the word, which is not the same thing either. You know, I'm taking the commandments and my goal every morning is to obey the word. You know, I want to apply this in my life. But if I'm kept by the word, I'm kept in the word. Right? So the power of the keeping is not my will. The power of the keeping is the word that is renewing my mind on a daily basis. You know, like we see in Romans 12:2. If I'm renewed, I'm transformed. You know, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if my mind is being renewed because I'm kept in the word, then I'm transformed, then I don't have to keep the word because I'm already in it. So it's amazing to see how much, you know, in our life, we think, you know, when we see those verses, like the righteous shall live by faith, we think we have to do something about it. Well, the thing we have to do is just sit and listen and meditate the word, because that will do the job for us, you know, that will transform us. And I think it's a, you know, because when I keep the word, you know, I try to avoid sinning. That's my idea, right? I'm afraid of sin, so I'm going to keep the word so I don't fall into it. But it's funny because every time I'm trying to avoid sinning, I'm actually very occupied by it. Because it's right here and I'm trying to avoid it, so everything I do is to avoid that very spot in my life. So I'm looking at it, keep my healthy distance by just pointing at it. This is not what I want. But the way every time I look at it, it's something that I don't want, that I'm occupied with it all the time. So it's funny how we try to be, you know, when you think about the Pharisees, you know, in the Bible, one of the reproach that Jesus made with them was not that they didn't keep the word in a way they were, but when they couldn't, they replaced the word with their own traditions. So when I'm occupied with my sin and my thing is too attractive, I would have to change the law about my sin so I can actually develop a tradition that allows me to see my sin differently. Because there is no power in keeping the word. There is power in being kept in the word. And so I think it's a... So when I receive the word, then I receive it by faith, right? I live in it, I'm submitted, you know, to the word, and I'm kept in it. I do not try to serve, I didn't try to obey, I didn't try to keep the word. I'm just letting the faith that comes with the word do the work that needs to be done in my life. So when we come to services, that's what we're doing, right? So when we're listening to a message, we're hoping that we are receiving in that, you know, with this idea that the word that is preached comes with its own power to transform. I just have to, when I'm hit by the word in a good way, by the Holy Spirit, just trust that God will finish the work that he has started. Right? So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you because you're faithful to us and you give us a fresh word every time we need it. And even if we don't think we need it, you give us one. We ask you to bless this service, bless our pastor as he preaches this morning, and we pray in your name. Amen.
Wow, that was very good. Let's review it before we go into our message. Pastor Philippe, who's the head of the Bible College, MBCNS, and our classes start in 1 week from Monday, is that right? pastor, 1 week from Monday, and he spoke about the Word and what the Word does, and that faith comes by hearing. So as I'm hearing, there's faith that is coming, and that faith is a gift from God, and it's connected with the Word. So the Word has an impartation, because really, the Bible is Christ. And when Christ is ministered, the Word is ministered to us, the Spirit is speaking to us, and we have faith. When we hear it, we are also being equipped with faith, and we are believing, and we live, we are changed. We are actually changed by what it is that we are hearing. So this is what I heard you say, Pastor. Is that correct? I think yours was better, but all right. Would you stand with me just now, please, for a minute? And just check with your neighbor. What did he say? What did the pastor say? And put it in your own words. What did you hear? Yeah, praise God. All right, you may be seated. Is Pastor Ben here this morning? Pastor Ben Turki, is he here perhaps this morning? He flew in last night. Maybe he was at the 9 o'clock, but I want to introduce him to you. He and I are old friends from 1975. We met in Finland. He's Finnish, but with a Jewish heritage. And he and I worked for years in Finland, where no pay, just by faith. He and I, we preached in public schools and services in Bible college, and we became very close in our working together as people of faith. And he loved the Finnish work and responded to it and came into our ministry. He came to Lenox and he found his wife and married Ramona. He has been a missionary in Austria, also immigrated to Israel, and he's a Hebrew scholar. And he is our guest this week here in Baltimore. Every morning at 11 o'clock, he'll be in classroom 2. In the afternoon at the lunch wrap, and then, we'll have the lunch wrap and the wrap, and then in the evenings here in the auditorium every night this week. It's free of charge. Just come and ask your obscure questions about the Old Testament, like I do. And we have wrap and learn things, this coming week. Really take the time and come and be with us. It'll be a unique week. And pray for that, because the Spirit has been teaching him and uses him to communicate to us from our precious Bible. Wow. Man, that was so much fun saying that. That was so good. Last night I had this sore throat, and my son had the flu, and it started with a sore throat. So about 1:30 in the morning, I text Pastor Steve and asked him to cover the services in the morning, not knowing if I would wake up with a severe flu. But good news, he answered my prayer. No sore throat, blood pressure. All the vitals are operating, and here we are, vertical, standing before you today. Uh-huh. What a joy. Thanks, Pastor Bob. Cole Band was ready to preach at this service, and then we have the face-to-face for Mildred in the other room, the family center, after this one. And then tonight, Pastor Ben will be here with us tonight. I have one thought that I want to share with you from Acts chapter 26. We will be turning there, but I want to write down the the thought, a changed mind, and that means your mind has been changed. A changed mind. You may not realize it, but God changes your mind. A changed mind, and then resisted. A changed mind resisted. God changes your mind in this world that we are living in by the Holy Spirit. It happens little by little, gradually, sometimes right away, and then you kind of try to understand it better and learn the Bible. And as the Bible comes to you little by little, you realize truth. By nature, you don't have the truth. We must be born again to have the truth. It must be given to us. It must be a gift of grace. It must be the operation of God. It must be His will, because He gave His Son so that we would be born again and in that new birth have a changed mind. I don't know about you, but my mind could go to Christ's mind and then go back to my fleshly mind. Could have an amazing understanding of myself in Christ, and then I can also go to the miry clay or the pit of despair or unbelief or guilt or discouragement. But God has given us a gift. This is Romans 12. This is the introduction only. Romans 12, 1 and 2, where our mind is renewed. It isn't like your mind has changed and it's frozen in a changed state for the rest of your life. It's more like my mind has changed, but I have a continuing capacity to believe in garbage or hurtful things or wounded or disappointments or a bad self-image. But then He renews my mind again, and my mind is renewed again. And I want to make a short sketch of what I mean by that. Here's person with a changed mind. What is it that he changes in his mind? What are the things that he looks at that are different now in his mind? How does he think differently? One of them is, and we have about, I'm going to mention maybe five of them. One of them is God. I was afraid of God until Christ came into my life. And then I started to love God. And I realized God loved me. There was a time I was afraid. I believed in God, but I didn't want too much of Him because I didn't know who He was. I was afraid of Him. But then you start crying out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of God, Daddy, Daddy, Father, God, Jesus. I was in Pennsylvania at a bus stop, and there was a truck driver covered with tattoos and long hair and sitting at a table by himself, big and mean guy. And I went over with a track to give him a track. And he picked up the track, looked at it, he said, I'm saved. So in my way, I said, are you saved? Well, how did you get saved? He said, in prison, I got saved. I'm still not satisfied. What's the one thing that marked your change of life? He said, peace. I've got peace. And I drive my truck and I say, Jesus. I just say the name Jesus all day. Jesus, He's given me peace. Peace. What happened to him? God saved him and changed his mind about God. That God is my friend. that God loves me, that God is my Father. Number two, we need to have a changed mind about ourselves, don't we? He started to love himself. The truck driver in prison started to love himself. But you know, this is a problem for people. We are so disappointed with ourselves because of the things that we have done and how we have failed and how we haven't hit the mark and things about our lives that sometimes are so disappointing. But we begin to realize God loves me. He's forgiven me and forgotten all my sin. Cannot remember them anymore. They are in the deepest sea, as far as the east from the west. They are behind his back. They cannot be found, and God does not remember them. I sinned recently. I committed a sin recently. I wonder if any of you can say that. Those are hard words to say. I didn't tell you what the sin was. Hallelujah. I don't advise you to do that. Don't tell each other what your sins are unless you're in counseling with somebody you have total confidence in. But if you cannot say, I have sinned, then I don't know. It's not a bad thing to say it. I have sinned. And the thought came to me, Lord, when I die and I go to heaven, are you going to tell everybody in heaven what my sin is? What I did last Tuesday or Wednesday? Are you going to tell them what a hypocrite I am? How empty I am? How I have failed you? And how did I answer myself? You can talk back to me. I think you're all stunned. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. Will he remember my sin in heaven? No. But why does it say in Matthew chapter 11, we give account for every word that we say on the earth? And why did he say that which is covered shall be made known? It'll be brought out of the darkness. Why does he say that in the Gospel of Matthew? Because to the unbeliever, the books will be opened, the books of their works, the books of everything they have ever done, and they'll be judged out of those books. But for the believer, what book is open? But the book of life. And when your name is there, there is no record of any sin. There's no record of anything that you've ever done. And when your name is in the book, and there's another book of remembrance, and that is when we gather together like we do this morning, and we fear God, and we listen to his word, then it is written in a book of remembrance, and that book is ours in heaven. So God changes your mind about also number three. Your brothers and sisters in the church. And what do you think of your brothers and sisters in the church? I know some Christians that say, I don't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. Really? How do you know it is full of hypocrites? Do you know everything? Do you know everything about those people? How do you know that it is full of hypocrites? By the way, whenever you hear those words like all and every, you better check that out. Those are like the devil's words. All people, everybody, really? At the church, all, they're all hypocrites. It's like, really? How do you know? You can know everything to know that if you're serious about it. Or is it just a slander? It's the natural man. The natural man does not love his brother. The natural man cannot discern the body. The natural man don't know the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ. But when your mind is changed, you have another way of thinking about the church. My sisters and brothers are gifts to me. They will help me raise my kids. They will help me live my life. They'll help me be a, they will be a friend for me at the end of my life. My sisters and brothers, it is how we reach the world with the gospel. My sisters and brothers, with their failures also, those are people that are given to us. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of God. I am a companion of all them that fear your name. It's a changed mind that thinks like this. But there's another group, the group of unbelievers. What do you think of the unbelievers? The neighbors. These are brothers. These are neighbors. They're different groups. Neighbors. What do you think of your neighbors? Do they need help? Do they need a word of encouragement? They need a word of edification. Do they need our ministry? What do you think of our neighbors? Some of them are evil people, like Cain killed his brother Abel. And those we pray, like Paul said, deliver me from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. On the other hand, I am not a judge of my neighbor. They need help. They need Christ. We are ministers to them. But there's another direction, too. I want to do it this way. God changes your mind about your personal past and what you think of your past. What's that? Number five. This is really getting complicated. And then your future, number six. And we'll finish with this. You start to think, what about my past? I have a filter regarding my past. God used my past. There may be painful and hurtful things in my past, but they will not define for me my life. Because Christ gave me his heart and mind, and by the Spirit of God, I can live my life into the future. That my past will not define for me who I am. My past is like part of my life, but it isn't the sum all defining element in my life, because we have a changed mind. And we start to meditate on the Word and what He says. And then what about our future? It's as bright as the promises of God. Our future is filled with divine purpose, eternal purpose. Our future is spiritual. Our mind, we see opportunities to help. There's somebody in need, or our country. What do I think about our future for our country? What can I do to be helpful? Remember John Kennedy saying, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. It sounds like a spiritual statement, and indeed I think it is. It's a certain mindset. Not asking for what I can get, but asking like, now I can be like Christ in this world. What can I do for you? What can I do for it? How can I be helpful in regards to our country, our church, our family, our mission? Okay. So this is point number one. I kind of went a little long on that. I'm afraid we'll do Acts 26, because I want to just say this point. A changed mind is also resisted. Who resists it? Who resists your changed mind? Who resists a way of thinking that we have adopted by the by the grace of God, because the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who is resisting the mind of Christ? Who is resisting this way of thinking? Who wants that truck driver to be in a prison and be depressed and discouraged and negative and hateful and revengeful? Who is it that wants his life to be destroyed? Who is the murderer and the thief and the destroyer? But the devil. Who wanted that truck driver in that prison cell to find a whole new way of thinking but Jesus Christ? When we have this way of thinking, there's a lot of joy, there's freedom, there's purity, there's righteousness. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is standing before a council. And the council is really organized by Jewish people, leaders that have brought him to Caesarea. Well, no, the Romans brought him to Caesarea to protect him from his adversaries. And now there is a council that has been arranged. And they want him to be silenced. They want him to stop his ministry. They want him to stop preaching about Jesus. They want him to go back to the old ways. They want to silence him. They want to stop it. Yesterday, Friday in Washington, D.C., there was a March for Life. Many of our people did go to that. There were thousands and thousands of people that were there, many young people marching for life, that we would have babies would be born, that abortion, this whole issue would be seen a different way. Not controlling our population. Not making decisions for young ladies that are in trouble. Not feeding into a promiscuous lifestyle and saying that abortion is an answer for the promiscuous lifestyle that you are leading. But we are living with another mind. We are saying that child is a viable living human being in the womb. We think this way, but it is also resisted. To teach young boys and young girls how to live, how to behave, how to be loving, how to listen to their parents, how to honor mother and father, how to live by the Ten Commandments, very simply, thou shalt not murder. Why would I have cartoons about murder? Or watch movies and so on and video games that are all about murder and killing? Well, it's part of our culture today. But what is your mind about it? What do you think about it? Healthy minds, a changed mind, one that is excited about Jesus Christ, one that is like believing and sharing and loving. And bringing our kids and grandkids and our families along with us. James Kirby passed away to be with the Lord the other day, this past week. And he has such a precious family and history with us in the ministry. He was the principal down at our day school for a number of years. And when we visited him and he knew where he was going, he was at rest with it and said that he was praying that he would die in his sleep, and that is what happened. God answered his prayer. You know, when your mind is changed, death, as terrible as it is also a gateway to life. When we leave our bodies, hallelujah, we'll be in the presence of Christ, a changed mind. I don't know if I can go through this whole text. It's so awesome, though. I tried it on Wednesday night. I didn't get too far. Let's just stick to the text, and I'll make a couple points. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Do you know that's a gift given to us when you can speak for yourself? Do you know that some people in the world are brought up not to speak for yourself, but to speak for your family, to speak for your country, speak for your ideology? But we are taught to speak for ourselves. What I believe, what I think, I can speak for myself. How do you get it? You get it in God. God tells you how to think and what you believe in your heart. I believe this in my heart. Before God, I must stand one day before the bar of God. And I speak for myself on that day. But how do I know what I believe and what I believe and what's important to me? It must be imparted to me. It must be given to me from God. That you get it little by little in the church. You get it little by reading your own Bible. Be very patient with your Bible reading, but never stop it. Never stop reading your Bible. God will speak to you from the Bible with the right attitude, of course, you know, and prayerfully, but then you are able to speak for yourself. Look at verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. You see, when you get a changed mind, somebody's there ready to accuse you. What are some of the accusations that you could hear in a public school or university campus, or maybe even a professor might say to you? You are born-again evangelical. I know your kind. You are narrow-minded creationists, not believing in science and evolution. You know, narrow-minded, judgmental, and so on. There's somebody ready to accuse you. They resist it. I've found they don't know what they're talking about. I'm not narrow-minded. They might say I am, but I know I am not, and I'm permitted to answer for myself. I know if I hate my neighbor or I don't hate my neighbor. I know how I live. You know how we live before God with a changed mind. Isn't it true? Verse 3, especially because I know you to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. You're an expert. How about either people that are an expert in the social issues of our day? Are there experts in drug addiction, homosexuality, transgenderism? Are there experts in globalism and nationalism and experts in religion and different ideologies? Surely they are. But is there anybody an expert in what God is saying in the Bible? Is anybody like growing in this understanding that comes from God? Because the ratio is 1,000 to 1 in Job 33. There's 1,000, but then there's one that speaks. Wow. When Jesus Christ came, he was the only one. But then he had followers that followed him. And then there was a big amen. And then there were 3,000 and 5,000. Go to verse 6, please. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I stand to be judged for the resurrection of the dead. Verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I love that verse 8. Why would it be incredible that God would take a dead man and raise him, when I think it's more incredible that God would take one egg cell from a woman, one sperm cell from a man, and multiply it billions of times, even trillions, and make a human being? Which is more incredible? The birth of a baby or the resurrection of a dead man? Paul, I don't know what Paul would say, but I know that I would say the birth of a baby is more incredible, isn't it? So, verse 9. Verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought to do away with him, away with his name, away with his followers. And he explains that. Councilman, I also was against the name of Jesus. I also was with you in agreement that we could get rid of Jesus's name. I was also that way. But at midday, verse 13, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul tells the council the story. It's an incredible story. You may not believe it, but Paul believed it. Paul saw it. Paul remembered it. Paul repeated it at least 3 times in the book of Acts. He repeats it before his adversaries. It was very convincing to him, very clear in his mind and in his heart. It happened. O King Agrippa, this happened. There's no question about it. Festus, it happened. You can talk to me all day long, but you can't change me back. Because I know what that was back there. And now I know what I am now. And what I am now is a lot better than the way it used to be with me. And the way I used to be has changed by God's grace because I believe in the one that God gave. It's that simple. Why do you resist this? Why do you resist what I believe? Why do you resist the fruit in my life? Why do you resist the testimony that I have? You can't help it. Because in this world, there's powers at work, ideas at work, there's pride at work, and it'll always be resisted. It'll happen until Jesus returns. It'll never stop. And kind of get used to it. And grow in your faith and get mature in your faith. I love it to be assembling together because I feel that God communicates to us from the Bible in our church services and in our rap sessions and in our Bible school and in our training. And we are being trained to meet Christ. That'll be fun when that day comes. And when we meet him, we're going to say, oh, yeah, I've been here before. And an angel say, you've never been in heaven before. Oh, yeah, no, I was on the earth in heaven. Where were you on earth in heaven? I was in the church. I was in heavenly places. I was seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus while I lived in a mortal body. And, of course, the angels all know that. They won't have that conversation, but we will realize that, oh, no, I've already been in training. I'm already learning how different the mind of God is from the mind of man. The mind of man. Yes, okay, go to the next and last part here. It goes verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. I want to emphasize that phrase. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto the year 2020 in January. How'd you get so far? The help of God. How'd you keep going? The help of God. I obtained help of God. I continue to this day by the help of God. What do you mean the help? I mean the Spirit of God is very jealous for us and wants our mind to be changed day by day and have the right way of thinking about ourselves, about God, about each other, and about the world we live in, and about our past, and also about our future. And having obtained help of God, we've continued to this day in a very difficult day and age, where we'd rather be on our cell phone than in the Bible. By the way, that happens to me, like everybody. You can be on your cell phone as much as you want. I don't care. That's not my business. But when I never get the Bible in me, I never stop and get quiet down and just be in God's presence and appreciate Him and learn how to be still and discern Him and His work, then there'll be something missing in my heart and in my life. Then go to verse 24, please. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, let's stop there for a second. Festus said with what? Loud voice. Why did he shout or yell out with a loud voice? I wonder. What did he say to him? He said, Paul, you are beside yourself. You are insane. Much learning does make you mad. Let's do it with a loud voice. Here's a guy up on the bench. There's a bench there. Paul's answering for himself. Paul, I can't do it. All right, Paul, I can't. You do it with a loud voice. How do you do it? You did it with a loud voice. Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you insane. You're crazy. You're nuts. Paul, you're insane. Paul, it's too much in the library. Too much, you got your face in the book. You're a nut. You're a fanatic. You're crazy. Paul, loud voice is intimidating. It reminds me of Ula's aunt was speaking Swedish to one of our American guys in Sweden. And Ula said to her aunt, he doesn't understand Swedish. So she just spoke Swedish louder. Festus, Paul knows that you resist him and you have a different opinion, but when you shout it, it isn't more convincing to him that you are right and he is wrong. You can bark and shout and yell and stomp and curse and swear and spit and do everything, but it's not going to change that man. Because that man's got something going on in his life for many years that's a lot different from what's going on in your heart and your mind. You can write these people off in a way. You can say, well, they just have a different opinion. They're right to their own opinion, but they can be wrong. People can be right, they can have their own opinion, but they can be dead wrong about what they are saying. And we can be too. But the good news is that he's not wrong. And by God's grace, you and I, though not perfect, we got this right. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen, and he has affected our lives. Closing, verse 25, the last closing, or maybe he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I can whisper them. They are convincing. I can speak to them, to you, in a Sunday school class. They are convincing. I can speak to you just in a mild way. They are persuasive. My arguments are clear. My approach is solid. I believe, and it's so reasonable to believe in this. Who has an answer for the dead? Only Christ. Who has an answer for my sin? Only Christ. Who has an answer for my future? Only Christ. Who has an answer for my past? Only Christ. Who has an answer for my life? Only Christ. Agrippa, listening to the whole thing, said this in verse 27. I'm 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Hey, who's more persuasive? The guy yelling or the guy reasonable and sober and clear in his conviction? Who is more convinced? Agrippa says, Paul, you almost persuade me. By your speech, by your manner, by your testimony. And Paul said, oh, I wish everybody listening today was just like me. Let's go back to this diagram right here, this one. I wish, right there, God changed my mind about himself and about myself, and I wish everybody was like me. What a good word. I don't think the average person can say that. I don't want you to be like me. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like me without this or without that. I haven't arrived at. I don't want you to be like me, but not us. We are the people that have a spiritual life by God's grace, and we actually say in our hearts, I wish you were like me. I wish you were. That's amazing. It sounds proud and arrogant and some other thing. I don't know. It just doesn't sound. But actually, to us, it sounds right. We do want people to be like us because it's the grace of God that has made us the way we are. And we are who we are by the grace of God. It's only Him that we boast in. It's only Him. He has made the difference for us. And continues to. Okay. Okay, amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we are in a world of great conflict, place where two seas meet, where a changed mind from God is the mind of Christ and is resisted in this world because they are afraid of it. They don't understand it because it's different, because it has godly convictions, because it's righteous, because it's a mindset of faith, and it is misunderstood and resisted, and sometimes it troubles people. But others, like Agrippa, say, you almost persuade me, and we just want to push a little more on Agrippa. Come on, Agrippa, believe. You know this was not done in a corner. You know that he was hung on a cross just outside of Jerusalem. You know that the tomb has been declared to be empty and nobody ever found his body. Agrippa, you should believe and be like me. Yeah, what a word. And then maybe this morning here, there's somebody in the auditorium who's also searching for a new life in Christ. Come to Jesus today. By faith in Him. He will take your sin away, give you a new name, a new life in Him. You are still who you are, but now you are who you are by the grace of God. And you've been given the gift of eternal life, the greatest gift ever given. The Son of God is given to you. And say to Jesus, I believe in you personally. I believe in you. Anyone at all in the auditorium saying that prayer, just raise your hand for me to see it. Yes, to Jesus, anybody. Thank you. Thank you. There's a hand there. Anybody else over here on the left, on the right, in the back? Anyone else, just raise your hand for me to see. Anybody? Yes, God bless you. Anyone? Okay. All right. Thank you, Lord. Is that Mike Colby? Is that Pastor Mike Colby? Is it? I can't see. Okay. Maybe not. Okay. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Father, bring us back tonight and to open the word for us in our hearts and bless our family life, our everyday life, in decision making, knowing how to live. Every one of us is given that gift. You might say, I'm not the brightest, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, I'm not the brightest light bulb around. I'm not that, you know, I'm not so sharp and smart. Yeah, the good news for you and me is that it's not based on that. It's based on trust in Him. And He gives you His wisdom and His mind. And He helps you in all kinds of ways. Yes, trust and love. Love Him and trust in Him. And He will help you and lead and guide you. Personally, in Jesus' name, amen.